Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it may be hard to believe, but I don't spend a lot of time on my hair. This is all pretty much natural. I get my hair cut pretty regularly, and I do wash it every day, but the only time I use conditioner is if it happens to be in the bottle with the shampoo. So I don't have time for the rest of that. As a result, I never lather, rinse, and repeat. Seems like a waste of time to me. At least I don't do it as instructed on the shampoo bottle. I do occasionally feel like I get stuck in a rut, doing the same thing over and over again, as the idiom, lather, rinse, and repeat, has come to mean, that was taken from the bottle of shampoo. Now, if you were to follow these instructions, lather, rinse, repeat, literally, you would soon run out of hot water, and eventually you would run out of shampoo, and you would probably be cold and wrinkly and still in the shower and not here at worship today as you keep repeating, lather, rinse, repeat, lather, rinse, repeat. God must feel like he has been caught in a bit of a similar repetitive loop with God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament. Repeatedly, God has reached out to God's people, providing them with the means of maintaining a relationship with God, and repeatedly, God's chosen people have turned away from God. They have placed their trust in false gods and in kings instead of Yahweh, the one true God. God made covenants with them, but the people broke those covenants. This morning, we've read about the new covenant that God made with the people, with God's chosen people. Today is Christ the King Sunday, I mentioned as we came in, and if you're following the liturgical colors, it was probably obvious to you, we're no longer in the season of green. Next week, we begin the Advent season with the beginning of a new church year, but for us, it's not the beginning of a new lectionary year because we use the narrative lectionary. And as a result, we have been reading stories from the Old Testament since the Sunday after Labor Day. And these stories have highlighted the promises and the covenants that God has made with God's people. And this Sunday, we conclude that journey with the new covenant that God has made with both the houses of Israel and Judah. A promise to be their God and that God will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. But before we look to the future, let's look back at the covenants that we've read about this fall. There was the first covenant that was made in the beginning, and that was a promise by God that God's creation would live in perfect harmony with each other as long as that man and that woman did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God kept God's promise, and the people did not. And then God made a covenant with Abram to make him the father of a great nation, promising to make many descendants from he and Sarai, even though they were aged and childless. God kept God's promise to them, and they continued to try to find ways to fulfill God's promise to them by their own hand. Later then, God promised to deliver God's people, the Israelites, from their slavery in Egypt if they would sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts. And this Passover promise has sustained God's people for generations. However, we have not kept our promises to have no other gods before God. For the God who brought God's people out of Egypt is a jealous God. And we, the people in the wilderness, quickly turned to other gods when we thought God had abandoned them, abandoned us. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and they began to complain, but God never abandoned them. No, God instead made a promise with them through Moses. When he gave the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai, a covenant made in stone. After God made a promise to Hannah to give her a child, she honored her promise by presenting her son Samuel to priest Eli to be raised in the synagogue in preparation for his life as a priest, prophet, and judge. And then when God's people clamored for a king, God made promises to David, who would serve as the second king of Israel, but the first who found favor in God's sight. And even with David's special relationship with God, David struggled to keep his promises to God and to God's people. There are plenty of other covenants or promises in the Old Testament. These are the ones we've already focused on this year, which brings us to this new covenant. We began reading in chapter 36 this morning. And our reading begins during the fourth year of King Jehoiakim's reign. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom, the area where Jerusalem was. And this comes at a time before Judah has been conquered by Babylon. And so this book of Judah, or Jeremiah, covers the time before and during the Babylonian captivity. But it's not an historical account, at least not the way we think of a history book. Jeremiah doesn't go through chronologically and sequentially. It isn't arranged that way. It's actually arranged thematically. That's why we began by reading from chapter 36, and then we went back to chapter 31. Because if you look at Jeremiah chapter 25, it comes in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim's reign, as does chapter 36 come from the fourth year of King Jehoiakim's reign. So it's not chronological in its telling. In chapter 36, as Andrea read for us, Baruch was told by Jeremiah to write down everything the Lord had spoken to him, and then he took that scroll as instructed. He went to the temple and he read it before the people, and hopefully as many people as possible could hear it in the hopes that they would turn from their evil, sinful ways. And when the religious officials heard what Baruch had done, they reported to the king, and then they took those scrolls and they secured them in the office of the chamber secretary. And that's where our second reading picks up, with the king, having heard what had taken place, sending Jehudi to Elishama's chamber to get the scroll. And then he had him read it to him by the fire. Oh, it must be nice to be a king, to kick back by the fire and have people read stuff for you out loud. Maybe he didn't have very good eyesight. And as he read each section of that scroll, or a couple of sections, the king Jehoiakim would take that penknife, cut that piece out, and throw it into the fire. Read, cut, burn, repeat. But that did not destroy the word of the Lord, because the Lord came back to Jeremiah, and he told him to get another scroll and to write on it all the things that he had written on the previous scroll. You see, the word of the Lord is everlasting. It has and it will endure from generation to generation. No fire, no matter how hot, nor censorship, nor captivity can keep the word of the Lord from being shared among God's people. And nowhere is that more evident, I think, than back in chapter 31. When we read about this new covenant that is coming in the days ahead, a time when God will make a new covenant with God's people, he says he'll make it with both the houses of Israel and Judah. Now, this is significant because at this point, Israel no longer exists as an independent people. 150 years prior, they had already been conquered by Assyria. So they had Assyrians all up in their business. And now Judah is about to be conquered by Babylon. But this covenant, the Lord says, is for both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's for both nations. It's for all of God's people. And it's a covenant like God had made with their descendants when God sent them led them by hand out of Egypt. The old covenant God delivered in the form of those two tablets, right? That was the covenant in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments. I think in Sunday school, they looked at the Ten Commandments today. However, this new covenant will not only be written on that scroll, it will be written on our hearts, where it can't be destroyed, it can't be broken like the tablets, it can't be burned like the scroll. And God fulfilled this new covenant when God sent God's word, which became flesh and lived among us, revealing God's love and God's desire for a relationship with us. That word that became flesh was born in that nativity story. We're preparing to celebrate his birth with Advent next week. For it is Jesus who came as the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, to establish his kingdom here on earth. It's a kingdom that's not bound by national boundaries, nor protected by the might of an army. No, it's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom where the iniquities or the sins of all the people have been and can be forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. A truth and assurance that we receive each time we gather at the Lord's table, to participate in the meal that we have been commanded to eat together, a meal of remembrance and deliverance from our captivity to sin and death. The meal we share is the fulfillment of this new covenant that God established with both the houses of Israel and Judah. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to us that even though we have consistently and repetitively not fulfilled our promises to God, God fulfills God's promises to us. You see, we constantly sin and fall short of the glory of God. Even though the law has been written on our hearts, we don't adhere to it. We ignore it. We deny it. We look the other way. And yet God, who is faithful and just, forgives us our sins time and time and time and time and time again. I wonder if God ever gets tired of seeing us make the same mistakes over and over again. Lather, rinse, repeat. Yet God continues to call God's people to the table, to receive the grace that God offers us yet again and again and again and again. And with that grace, a new beginning. Another opportunity to start anew. Sin, confess, be forgiven, repeat. Sin, confess, be forgiven, repeat. I don't know if we like it, but hopefully we seem to be pretty good at it because we do it a lot. But thanks be to God for God's patience, God's persistence, and God's mercy promised to each and every one of us, God's sinful, repetitive, yet chosen people. Amen.